We turn to the word of the Lord. Scripture reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 21 to 24, and our text for this morning is verse 22, page 1583 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 15, 21 to 24. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Mark chapter 15, verse 21. "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get." This is the word of the Lord. Verse 22 is our text. "They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha," which means the place of the skull. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was common practice in the ancient world that a person condemned to be crucified would carry his own cross. Jesus did that too, at least for a while, until he couldn't do it anymore. According to our passage, Simon of Cyrene, he was suddenly forced to carry Jesus' cross. He was just a guy coming in from the countryside. He was coming into Jerusalem as Jesus was going out. He was minding his own business. But Jesus could not carry his own cross anymore, and so the soldiers grabbed Simon of Cyrene and made him carry Jesus' cross. What brutal treatment. What did Simon do to deserve this? What did Jesus do to deserve this? This whole thing is one big sad affair, certainly from a public justice point of view. Congregation, where did Simon carry Jesus' cross to? He carried it to a place called Golgotha. That's what Mark 15, verse 22, our text says. Says our passage, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha," which means the place of the skull. Congregation, I hope we understand that this is a difficult place. It's a horrible place. I think we all know that. Even in our culture, which is quickly becoming biblically illiterate, the word still carries negative connotations. Golgotha. No one will want to call their street Golgotha Street. It wouldn't happen. Golgotha implies death. It carries images of execution. I think of those scenes on TV where we enter those little rooms in the state penitentiaries where they keep the electric chair or the bed for the lethal injections. When we enter those rooms, even on TV, we feel a little queasy inside. We do not feel at ease. That's what comes to mind when we hear the word Golgotha as well. Golgotha was an eerie place. Of course it was. Here was the place where the Romans executed their criminals. I'm sure it was a cold, dismal, and barren place. I suspect all you would really see passing by it were holes in the ground where the crosses would be dropped into, or possibly upright poles that could be transformed into crosses once the criminals carried their own cross beams there. What an awful place. Because it was so eerie, maybe that explains why there has been so much speculation surrounding this place. You consider just its name. Golgotha means the place of the skull. Why was it called that? Nobody really knows, but there has been a lot of speculation. Some have said that it's because skulls of executed criminals were buried all over the place there. Maybe. Others say it's because from a distance, maybe the hill itself kind of looked like a skull. You could see the eyes and the holes and the, for the nose. Again, maybe, nobody knows, but there is lots of speculation here. Actually, interesting are the many legends that have come into existence concerning Golgotha. Allow me to mention at least two. Some say that Golgotha is the same place where Abraham made preparations to offer Isaac. You see the connection? The place where Isaac was to be sacrificed is the place where Jesus is sacrificed. Neat idea, but it's probably unlikely. Others say that maybe Adam's skull was buried there. Interesting idea. Again, you see the idea. The place where the first Adam lies is the place where the second Adam dies. It even rhymes. Again, intriguing idea, but there is no biblical warrant for this. This is speculation. And then you consider the actual location of Golgotha. Where actually is this place? Do we know? Well, again, there's lots of speculation. People have proposed a number of possible locations. You can visit them yourself in the Middle East. I have myself. But they're all these places are is possible sites. Fact of the matter is, in the early Christian church, the believers didn't think Golgotha was a place worthy to be noticed, remembered, or marked on a map. It only became a matter of interest some 300 years later when Emperor Constantine had a basilica, a small church, erected on the site that some thought was the possible crucifixion site of Jesus Christ. Now, such a spot could very well be the crucifixion site or close to it, but again, nobody knows for sure. And to say more is to get us into a lot of speculation. And so lots of speculation over Golgotha, lots of legend, but now it's time to move on to talk about what we can say about Golgotha from the Bible. First of all, notice that according to the Bible, Jesus' crucifixion site is always called Golgotha and never Calvary. Did you know that? Calvary is not used in the Bible. So where did it come from? Calvary is from the Latin. It's actually a Latin translation of the Hebrew Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull in the Hebrew. And the Latin word for skull is Calvaria, hence Calvary. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to use the word Calvary. Of course not. We use it all the time, and that's fine and good. Via the Latin, and now the English, the name has become popular in many hymns and in lots of literature. But just so you know, Calvary as a name is not found anywhere in our Bible. Congregation, three things we can say with certainty about Golgotha from the Bible. Three things. Number one, whereas today we do not know with certainty where Golgotha is, the ancient Romans and the Jews who lived in Jerusalem in those days, they certainly did know where Golgotha was. Notice the wording of our text. Our text doesn't say, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha. No, our text says, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. Apparently, it was well known. It was, and that's because, number two, Golgotha was very much a public place. Absolutely. Golgotha was not hidden somewhere. No, it was in the open. And this on purpose. Executions were always done in public in those days. That's because executions were meant to act as a deterrent. It was to scare would-be criminals to do good. If you want to do bad, this is what is going to happen to you. And so Golgotha was very much a public place. That explains why Golgotha was probably on a hill. Note that I said probably. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that it actually was on a hill. It's just that logical sense if you want everyone to see it. The Romans wanted this as public as possible. Remember Jesus' sign on the cross is written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. That was designed so that everyone who passed by, be they Aramaic, Greek, or Latin, could read it in their own language and get the message. And there's something good about knowing that Jesus' death was very public. You know, today there are all kinds of people who do not believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. If Jesus was alive after 3 days, they said, that probably means he didn't really die. They maybe just took him away and they just said that he died. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus' death was a public event. Everyone could see it. Everyone did see it. It was so public that according to Luke chapter 24, his death was a topic of conversation all over Jerusalem. No one doubted it. I think even of Paul's words to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, speaking to King Agrippa about Jesus' horrible treatment and death, Paul says, "For the king knows about these things. I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner." No, it wasn't. It was done in public. He really did die for you and for me. Which leads me to the third thing I'd like to note about Golgotha from the Bible. Golgotha was a place people did know in those days. It was very much a public place. And number three, Golgotha was a place somewhere outside of Jerusalem. It was not in Jerusalem. No, it was outside. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross outside of the city to the crucifixion site. John 19, verse 20. This verse talks about the sign on Jesus' cross, but it also mentions something about Golgotha's location. Writes John, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And so the significance of being crucified outside of the city, well, more than what we might otherwise think. Consider, first of all, from the Romans' point of view. The way they saw it, people who were outcasts of society, they must be kicked out. Execution outside the city gate was the symbol that criminals do not belong here. They must be excommunicated from the city, and there they must be executed. We can look at this from the Romans' point of view, but also from God's point of view. May I remind you of what Jerusalem represents. Jerusalem is God's city in the Old Testament. Jerusalem is God's Zion. Here is where we have the temple of God. God dwells here. Jerusalem is not just the capital city of the area, it is God's capital city on the earth. God reigns here. And always has it been that evildoers and sinners, they must be cast away from the city. God does not want sin among the assembly of the saints. Sinners and evildoers must be excommunicated. They must be sent away and given justice. Interesting how this theology is reflected in the Old Testament sacrificial system. So you take the rituals of the Old Testament Day of Atonement. On that day, a goat is to be chosen. On that goat, the priest had to confess all the sins of the people. He had to put all their transgressions upon that goat. And then, the goat had to be sent away into the wilderness. The idea was the goat, the scapegoat, laden with the sins of God's people had to be banished and sent away outside the community of God to die in the openness of the wilderness. And you see, Jesus Christ, he fulfills all this. Jesus is the real scapegoat, laden with all of our sins. He is sent away from the city to die in the openness of Golgotha. See how that works. Congregation, here then is where everything kind of comes together now. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ is found guilty of blasphemy and sin, of criminal conduct by the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate. And so he is banished. He is kicked out. He is removed from the community, and he is removed by God. He is sent away. He is brought to Golgotha, a new wilderness of humiliation, barrenness, and shame. He's brought to the place of the skull, the place of bones, eeriness, death, and judgment. Judgment from the people, judgment from God himself. In due time, all is darkness on the cross. Even God forsakes him. He is rejected and left alone to experience the wrath of God. He is the sacrificial lamb, and he is the scapegoat, all in one. He undergoes the full judgment of God to pay for sin, your sin and mine. Congregation, do we really appreciate this? Are we humbled by this? Are we struck by this? All of our sin gone because Christ endured all this for you and for me. Christ's death at Golgotha, it requires a faithful response from us then. There is no question. And what must we do? You know what we need to do? We need to follow him out to Golgotha. We must pick up our crosses and follow him. To quote Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 and following, there we read, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. I think of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33 talks about repentance or conversion that we all must undergo. What, according to the Catechism, is involved in conversion again? In question and answer 88, it says two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. In short, first of all, the old life of sin, the old self of sin, has to die. It's got to go to Golgotha. It's got to die there. And so everything of the old self has got to die there. Our old self, our old life of swearing, of revenge, of anger, of yelling. The old self of lust and of pride, of hatred, of evil thoughts. It's all got to go there and die the shame of the cross. That's what's required in the death of the old self. And to bring about the new. Funny how even the new life comes via Golgotha as well. We go to Golgotha to bring our sacrifice. And yet, we really can't bring any sacrifice that can atone for sin. Of course not. Christ does that. And so we bring our sacrifice of praise. Absolutely. Hebrews 13 again. The apostle says in Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. And then in verse 15, he adds, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So that is our life now in response. That is our response. Christ was banished and crucified at Golgotha, all so that we might be accepted into Zion, into the presence of God. And so we put off the old self and we leave it at Golgotha. May it die a shameful death. And we put on the new self. We bring our sacrifice of praise in his assembly and everywhere else in his kingdom. We do so always, and we do so forever with thankful hearts. Our God has given us Christ. We live in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for Golgotha, where Jesus might bear our sin and our shame. A horrible place, but all of our sin is brought there, and it's all dead in Christ. And so we bring to life the new, and we go into Zion, and we go into your assembly, and we walk boldly into your presence, into your house, and we worship you with a sacrifice of praise. And we pray, Father, that our voices may express this, but also our lives. May our lives be one big song of joy for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ at Golgotha. Hear our prayer and bless us to that end, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn in response, Go to Dark Gethsemane with the chorus, O Praise the Name. Hymn number 381 in your Psalter hymnal as well. And children ages 5 to grade 4 may be excused for their Sunday school class. Let's stand together as we sing.